All right, there we go. How come you guys didn't say anything? I'm up here, and you know, I'm just carrying on, and you know, what's going on here? Anyway, I'm not going to repeat everything I just said. I made a couple announcements for those of you that are on the live stream, just about where you can find past content from other conferences. Where you can find this meeting. It is at Grace Life Bible Church on YouTube. There's a playlist for the entire meeting, and we'll be adding to that this morning's studies, as well as putting them on the church's website at some point this coming week. So all that being said, Friday night, Dave introduced us to the topic of spiritual warfare, and he talked in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And then Greg on Friday night talked about the issue of standing and withstanding and some of those issues there in Ephesians chapter 6. And then the bulk of the day yesterday, particularly in the morning, we were looking at the different aspects of the armor of God that are laid out there in Ephesians 6. And we ended last night by Dave Reed looking at the topic of prayer, discussing whether or not prayer was technically part of the armor of God. And Dave also talked about the issue of prayer as offensive and defensive, and that was a great study, as all of them have been, and hopefully you'll be able to continue or revisit some of that information. You know, in a conference, you're just sort of bombarded with information. It's hard to absorb and take everything in one setting. So hopefully you'll avail yourself of some of those options. This morning is trying to wrap things up. What I want to talk about in this study, if you look at verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So I gave myself the assignment of talking about the first half of verse 5, and I gave Greg the assignment to end the weekend of talking about the second half of verse 5. So to get going here this morning, I want you to actually go back up to verse 3. This has not been mentioned yet, so I want to make sure that we talk about it. Notice verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then notice that verse 4 is a parenthesis. It's an insertion. It's in parentheses there in your King James Bible. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," end parentheses, "casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So the thought that starts in verse 3, then you encounter a parenthesis there in verse 4, and then the thought that started in verse 3, it continues into verse 5, okay? So just oblige me for a minute, and let's read that skipping the parentheses, okay? Let's read verse 3 to verse 5, skipping the parentheses. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So if you're going to understand verse 5, you have to understand that verse 5 connects up to the end of verse 3, okay? Skipping the parentheses just in this conversation right now. So verse 4 talks about the weapons of our warfare. It talks about how they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, okay? And then you have verse 5. I want to say a few things about strongholds, the phrase pulling down and strongholds, as we get started on what I want to cover. Now, Dave mentioned this earlier in the weekend. The word there in verse 4, that you have the words strong or pulling down. Verse 4, "The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The word pulling down there is an interesting concept to consider, and it contains the idea of destruction or demolition. Can you imagine pulling down a building, for example, or demolishing a building? Though, through God, our weapons systems, if you will, our spiritual weapons systems are capable of demolishing and destroying enemy strongholds. You're in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification," now watch the next phrase, "and not for your destruction." You see the word destruction there. That word destruction is related to the idea of pulling down earlier in the chapter. Okay? So to pull something down means you're going to be destroying it. You're going to be demolishing it. You're going to be pulling it down. Go to chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 10. He says, Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, notice, and not to destruction. Notice that destruction and edification are directly contrasted in that verse. Okay? To edify means you're going to build up. To destroy means you're going to what? Tear down. Okay? So there's a direct contrast there that helps us understand what pulling down means. Pulling down means you're going to demolish. You're going to destroy. It is the direct opposite of edification. It is the opposite of building up. Go back to chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10, if you will. And then look again at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? So the weapon systems that we have, they are mighty through God to pull down and to destroy, to demolish strongholds. All right? Now, the word translated strongholds here, and Dave mentioned this earlier, is found only this one time in the New Testament, in the Greek text supporting the King James Bible. But if you look up what that word means in the underlying language, a stronghold is defined as a castle, a fortress, a fastness, okay? A castle, a fortress, a fastness. And then it says, secondly, anything on which one relies. Anything on which one relies would be a stronghold. So, if you are relying on the flesh, if you are relying on your own ability, your own smarts, your own performance, your own ability to figure things out and to cope with life apart from Christ, would that be a stronghold? Okay? So again, it's a castle, a fortress, a fastness, anything on which one relies. Now, it is also interesting to look up the word stronghold in the No Webster's Dictionary, and he defines it as a fastness, a fort, a fortified place, a place of security. So I want you to think about those terms. Anything on which one relies, a place of security, a fortified place. Now, you're going to have to be honest with yourself and think about your own life. When trouble comes, when things happen and trouble comes, where do you run to? Where do you take refuge? Where do you go to as your place of security, the thing that you are relying on to deal with the situations, the struggles, the vicissitudes of life, so to speak, okay? What is it that you're going to? Where is your place of security? What is it that you're relying on? Now, in this verse,
think about...
You guys hear me? Am I audible? All right. What was I saying? I was talking about something. It was really good. I know that. I just can't remember what it was. All right. Yes. So where do you go to? I was defining the issue of a stronghold, and we were looking at the definitions, and I had said that a stronghold is anything on which you rely, a place of security based upon the definition. Okay, that's what I was saying. And I was challenging you to think in your own life, when trouble comes, when things come into your life that you are maybe you're bent out of shape about, you're anxious about, you have worry over, et cetera, you get angry about. What is it and where is it that you are running to deal with those issues, okay? Are you running to your old flesh patterns, the old ways that you have established to cope with life, to deal with life, to get value out of life, to make it through hard times, or are you running to God's Word? Now, it's obvious if you look at verse 4, notice, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So these strongholds here, are these good things or bad things? They're bad things. They're negative things. They're things that are not positive. They're not helpful to you as a believer, as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, to the extent that it uses very graphic language about actually pulling them down, destroying them, demolishing them, pulling them down. Hold your hand here and come over to Ephesians 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me at verse, Ephesians chapter 4. And we want verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. There's an interesting verse here. Paul's talking about, in verse 22, he starts talking about putting off the former conversation of the old man. But you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Here it is. Neither give place to who? See, when we deal with life out of the flesh, out of our own ability to perform, our own ability to cope and to make things right, and we don't do what Brother Reed was talking about last night and let all our requests be made known unto God and turn back on who God has made us in Christ as the reservoir out of which we draw strength and capacity to deal with the problems of life, we're opening ourselves up to give place to who? The devil. And we give place to the devil where? In our thinking, in our minds, okay? And when we allow and give place to the devil in our mindsets, in our patterns of thought, see, here's the thing. If you think something and act on it, and you do it over and over and over again, are you ingraining something in here as a response mechanism to how you're going to deal with something, okay? And so you do that, and you do that, and you do that, and you give the devil place in your thinking, and before you know it, you have a stronghold now that you're going to have to deal with. You have a fortified position in your thinking that you run to for security, that you run to for protection, that you run to for dealing with life apart from God's Word. That is the issue that we're talking about, okay? So if we give place to the devil in our thinking, he's all too happy to establish a stronghold there, a deeply entrenched, fortified position in your thinking process. From that sort of position, can he wreak havoc on your personal life and the greater body of Christ as you act out of the stronghold that is there that really needs to be what? Pulled down. That needs to be destroyed. Go to Colossians chapter 3. See, this is really about an issue of our affection. What is our affection set on? And what your affection is set on is going to be what you think about. And what you think about and what you entertain and what you allow to be in your thought process has the ability, the potentiality to establish a stronghold in your mind, a stronghold in your thinking that is contrary to God and to His Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. By the way, that's not an if of maybe, maybe not. That is an if of yes and you are. It is a factual if. It is an if, an argumentative if of fact. How do I know? Go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Notice verse 12. Does verse 12 state as a fact that the believer is risen with him? Okay? Now you come to chapter 3, verse 1. if ye then be risen with Christ. That is not the if of maybe, maybe not. That is the if of yes, and it's true. Okay? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things where? On the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So what we set our affection on, what we allow to dominate our thinking, what we allow ourselves to dwell on in the realm of our mind, does it have the ability to establish a fortified position, a stronghold in your mind, a stronghold in your thinking that is contrary to the Word of God? Now come back with me if you would. And by the way, on your way back to 2 Corinthians, go to Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to say, guys, this is easy. It is so easy for this to happen to any one of us. Because while we war after the flesh, do we still walk in the flesh? Are you still in an earth suit until the day of redemption? You're still in an earth suit until the day of redemption. And are you still dealing with the course of the world until the day of redemption? And is the world constantly coming at you, right? And before you were saved, did you have a history in the course of the world? Okay? Notice Ephesians 2, verse 1. Excuse me. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world. Let's be honest, okay? Are there certain things about the world that we still kind of maybe like just a little bit? They feel good. Maybe they taste good. Maybe they give you happy endorphins or what have you, right? And so there's going to be aspects of the world that are they still going to have a certain attraction to you as long as you're living on planet Earth in an earth suit? And is it going to be easy for you to fall back into an old pattern of thinking, into an old pattern of behavior, and indulge that? Okay? And when you do that, and then you act on it, are you giving the devil place in your thinking, and are you in danger of establishing a what? A stronghold. Okay? Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You understand there's a spirit in the world that is motivating people to behave as they do. You understand that there's a difference between ugly flesh, sinful, ugly flesh in the lust of the flesh and murder and deceit and all this sort of thing. But there's also something that I would call pretty flesh. It's religious. It looks nice. It is respectable. It does everything that you would want a person to do and think and behave, right? And you can fall into ugly flesh or you can fall into pretty flesh, but flesh is still what? Flesh. Okay? Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. So did every single one of us who is a member of the body of Christ, do we all have a history in the course of the world? Okay? And did the course of the world work on us in its own unique way? So, for example, what I struggle with is not going to be possibly the same thing that Don struggles with, or that Steve struggles with, or that Greg or Ernie struggle with, right? Because we are all different people. But do we all deal with this, and do we all have the ability to have strongholds established in our thinking? Come back to 2 Corinthians 10. So, I've already pointed out to you how verse 4 is a parenthesis, but I felt like we needed to touch a little bit on pulling down of strongholds before we get into casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So, verse 5, is really, if you skip the parenthesis of verse 4, this verse focuses our attention on the nature of the warfare. Look at verse 3. For though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, skipping the parentheses, casting down imaginations. Now, that makes sense, right? Is an imagination
tangible or intangible? It's intangible. Is this pencil tangible? Here it is. It's tangible. An imagination is something that is not what? It's not tangible. It's not fleshly. Is this pencil fleshly? Is it made of materia, matter, right? I can throw it, I can chuck it, I can break it, I can do all sorts of things, right? So look at what the verse says. Verse 3. For though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, skipping the parentheses, casting down imaginations. Now, if imaginations are not tangible and they are intangible, where are imaginations occurring? They're occurring in your mind. They're occurring in your thinking. They're occurring in your thought life. Okay? And that's perfectly consistent in verse 5 with what verse 3 said about not warring after the flesh. So, the word here that is translated casting down imaginations is very similar to the word pulling down in the previous verse. Okay? Pulling down and casting down, do those sound similar to you? If you're gonna pull it down or cast it down, there's something that is erected, built up in your mind that you are gonna have to tear down, that you're gonna have to get rid of, is the idea here, okay? Now, the word here occurs 11 times in 9 verses. And it has the idea of pulling down is the idea to take down with the use of force. To throw down, to cast down, to pull down, or to demolish. Hold your hand here and come over to Acts 13. Come over to Acts chapter 13 quickly. Acts 13. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19. Acts 13, verse 19. Paul is preaching here. Notice what he says. We just want to look at this word quickly. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Notice the word destroy. Did Israel destroy the Canaanite nations? Did they demolish them, destroy them? Did they cast them out of the land? And we know that they didn't do it totally, completely, and wholly like they should have, but did they destroy them according to what Paul says in that message? Go over to Acts 19. Go over to Acts 19. So the idea of casting down is that idea of destroying. Acts 19, look at verse 17. Acts 9, hopefully this is the right verse. Doesn't look like it's the right verse. Is the word destroyed there? And this was known of all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and the fear of them all. I think I have the wrong reference there. I apologize. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But you get the point, okay? To cast down is the idea of to demolish. It's related to the idea of pulling down in the previous verse. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So, in the context, it's obvious to me at least, that casting down means to destroy or to demolish, okay? It has the idea of there's a fortified, fixed, entrenched structure that needs to be brought down and leveled to the ground and destroyed totally, cast down or pulled down, okay? Now, what is it there that we're to do this with respect to? Verse 5, casting down imagination. Casting down imagination. When my kids were little, there was a show on TV called The Imagination Movers. Did any of your kids ever see this show? It's called The Imagination Movers and et cetera. You know, you have kids, and you tell them to use their imagination. I've thought about that a lot as a father, and I'm like, do I really want to say that? Because I know what the Bible says about imagination, right? Casting down imaginations. What is an imagination? An imagination is a reasoning, a thinking that's hostile to the faith. It's a computation. It is you actively engaging in thinking, in a thinking process. It is related to your thoughts. Hold your hand there and go over to Romans chapter 2. An imagination is directly related to your thinking, how you are reasoning, how you are processing through things. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 14. Okay? Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Now watch the next phrase. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else what? Excusing. Now, Dave talked earlier in the weekend about how as an adult you kind of learn to veil what you really think about certain things. Okay? And you sort of hold back the way that you might be honestly thinking about a certain situation or a certain person or a certain happening or something going on at work or whatever, because you know that if you just, you know, have diary of the mouth and just vomit out what you're actually thinking, it's going to go really bad. So you learn to sort of hold back on those things, right? But you always have a bunch of thoughts going on in your mind. Notice the Gentiles are doing this, okay? And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing. So throughout the Bible, the word imagination is directly connected with the thoughts of men. So come with me back to Genesis 6. Dave looked at this earlier, but I want to revisit it briefly. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. So we're to be casting down imagination, thoughts. Greg's going to talk about this later. I don't want to steal his message. And that is directly related to the verse because the verse ends, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ, right? So an imagination is clearly a thought. It's a thought process. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth. Now watch. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. How often? So imagination is related to your thought life, your thinking process. Go to Genesis 8. Genesis chapter 8. Look at verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for the sake of man, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more any living thing as I have done. Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. Okay, now, question. How much time as a father do you think I have spent teaching my children how to be selfish? How much time do you think I've actually spent on that as a father? I've spent no time on that. Zero time. Okay. However, my wife and I have expended a considerable amount of energy trying to teach them how to not lie, how to play nice in the sandbox about what God's Word says about certain behaviors and attitudes and actions, etc., right? And you exert a lot of energy and time and effort as a parent trying to instill into them God's mindset on something, okay? Because you know what this verse said. It said that man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, I don't know how old most of you were when you got saved, but here's what I typically find to be the case, and I think it's sort of a point that maybe some people don't necessarily think about the way I'm going to state it right now. So imagine you're 25 years old when you hear the gospel. Okay? Let's say you're 25 years old when you hear the gospel and you believe it. Do you have 25 years of operating on this planet in the course of this world to try to get your value and worth and purpose out of life that you have extracted totally and completely from human viewpoint and the flesh? Following me. Now, today, you come to church, somebody brings you to church, and you hear the gospel and you believe it. You trust the finished work of Christ. You understand that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, you can't earn your own salvation, that Christ died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and rose again, and you rely and trust exclusively on that, and that alone is the only payment for your sin, right? So now you believe that today, October 24, does that erase automatically 25 years of flesh programming that you have amassed and developed as a way of dealing with life? Does it go away like that? No. So then tomorrow, something's going to come, somebody's going to cut you off on the road, or I don't know what's going to happen, right? And you've been saved one day. Where do you think you're going to revert to? You're probably going to revert to the way you would have dealt with that situation. When? For the 25 years, for the 40 years, for the 50 years, however long it's been, right? That is why you have to renew your mind. That is why you have to renew your mind in God's Word, because, and pull down these imaginations. Attack the stronghold. Pull down the fortified position. This is literally spiritual warfare that is going on here. And it's happening where? In your mind. From the Proverbs chapter 6. Go over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 18. There's a lot of other verses we could look at, but look at this verse. Notice, an heart, talk about man, a heart that deviseth wicked, what? Imagination. So a child from his youth up, the thoughts of his imaginations are only evil continually. You know, you got verses like this talking about a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and then you're going to tell your kid to use his imagination, right? It makes perfect sense, right? No, I'm joking. Go to Romans chapter 1. But this is what happens. Man takes his imagination, takes his sin-affected thought life, and does man over-evaluate and estimate his own worth when he compares himself to Almighty God? What am I talking about? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, you gotta get that. Did the Gentiles know who God was? Yes. For when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Brother Reed touched on the absolute essential nature of thanksgiving and when we pray. Notice that these guys here, they knew who God was, but they weren't what? They weren't thankful for who God was. But what happened to them? Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So, since the fall, humanity has had an imagination problem. Our minds, tell me if you think this is true. Your mind is constantly thinking about stuff. All the time. You could make the argument that your mind even thinks about stuff that you're not necessarily even explicitly aware of that it's happening, right? Your subconscious is running all the time in a certain way, right? So, I mean, I'm going to throw out just a really random, crazy, off-the-wall topic, and I guarantee you will have a thought about whether or not it's true or false as soon as I say it. You ready? Did Thomas Jefferson brush his teeth? So, oh yeah, of course he did. I don't know. Did they have a toothbrush? When was the toothbrush invented? And before you know it, you're like off down the line with a bunch of stuff that I just said randomly, and you're already thinking about, gee, I wonder, did Thomas Jefferson? But the other thing your brain does, the other thing your mind does, is you're constantly running scenarios. So somebody did something to you in seventh grade that embarrassed you, and you're 55 years old or 45 like I am, and you're thinking about, if I ever saw that person, I would do this and this and this. I would say A, B, C, and D. I would drop the mic and I'd walk away. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're constantly imagining stuff, thinking about stuff, the majority of which never happens. It doesn't happen. Most of it. And then, when it does happen, if it does happen, you probably chicken out, and you don't do what you thought you were going to do when you were contemplating this grand scheme, right? Because that's just the way we are. Since the fall, we have had, as humans, an imagination problem. Our minds are constantly imagining and running scenarios about what we would say, what we would do, how we would respond, etc. Look at the verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imagination. You know what is true about imaginations? An imagination, by definition, is not real. It's not real. So how much of our energy, our worry, our capacity for spiritual thought and service to the Lord is taken up by chasing wild thinking that's never going to happen? It's just never going to happen. We need to cast down, destroy, demolish imaginations. Okay? And then the verse goes on. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So not only are we instructed here to cast down imaginations, but also every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, I want you to notice, I know you can all read English, but notice carefully. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, comma, and. What does the and tell you? The and tells you there's something additional to imagination that you need to what? So you need to cast down imaginations and, in addition to, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So there's two issues here. There's your imagination, and then there's what the text calls every high thing. Now, you know, if you read books about this and so forth, people got all kind of ideas about what a high thing is. You go to Romans chapter 8, verse 39, Paul talks about height nor depth. Right? In that passage at the end of Romans chapter 8, we're talking about who shall separate us from the love of Christ, right? You know, I'm talking about he contrasts height and depth. You understand a height is a high place, okay? It's the opposite of a depth. But the high thing, it could refer to a spiritual demonic power pitted against the knowledge of God, is what it is really, essentially, or a thought process that is that is being discussed. Regardless of what every high thing might be, the point you need to get is that it exalts itself. It lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. It is competing with the knowledge of God. It is saying it is superior to God's word. It is superior to God's reasoning. It is superior to God's mindset on that issue. It's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. That's what the text says. Now, this is obviously in my mind related. Go back to Romans or Ephesians 6. Go to Ephesians 6. Can I just say, guys, we have to be extremely careful about the issue of politics. Okay, we just do. Politics will swallow you up and spit you out. And you know what? You worry about it. You think about it. You run all scenarios. You imagine all this stuff is going to happen. And you know what? You got no control over it. The course of the world is working. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be aware of what's going on, or that you shouldn't be, you know, informed of opportunities when you have to, you know, support or not support certain initiatives and that kind of thing. I'm not saying you stick your head in the sand and pretend like, you know, stuff doesn't matter, because you are a citizen of this country and you have the ability as a citizen of this country to cast a vote, etc., right? But if you allow that to become the only thing in your life, is going to leave you extremely unhappy, bitter, and angry, because you're going to just be consumed with things that don't matter. I shouldn't say that. They do matter, but things you can't control. Okay? Have any of you ever read the book, The Screwtape Letters, by C.S. Lewis? fascinating, it's a fictitious allegory story between Wormwood and Screwtape, and the one is a elder statesman demon who is training the young demon about how to tempt somebody. And in the conversation, over and over and over again in the book, what the elder statesman demon tells the young Screwtape to do is to tempt him according to politics and patriotism. And to get him all worked up in his emotion about all of that stuff to the point where he forgets about God and His Word. Okay? High things. Who is running the world system? Who has charted the course of the world system? Satan. The world system is going to end in a heap. And the only thing that's going to save it is the return of Christ back to the earth to establish a kingdom and a theocracy where God Almighty reigns on this planet. Short of that, mankind is set for hell in a handbasket. And that's just the reality. Okay? Now, to the extent that we can hold that back through our act, through our voting, etc., you should do that as a believer. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, watch, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. Well, what is it that, go back to 2 Corinthians, casting down imaginations and every high what? You think the casting down of every high thing has anything to do with the wrestling not with flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places? I do. I think it has a lot to do with that. Notice that every high thing there exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now go back to Romans 1. Just a couple more things I want to say about this. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Well, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. So, man knew who God was, number one. Number two, knowing who God was, he did not want to glorify Him as God. Man thought we knew better. Then, glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. That's number three. So notice how there's a degeneration happening here. But became, there's a contrast. So instead of being thankful, instead of glorifying Him as God, and instead of retaining God in the knowledge, there's a contrast, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. What's the result? Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. See, man thinks he's so smart, and he's got everything figured out. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their flesh. Sorry. Through their lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So notice, that man knew who God was, verse 21. Glorified Him not as God, in verse 21. Neither was he thankful, in verse 21. And in the vanity of their imagination, and in the foolish and darkness of their heart, they changed the glory of God into an image, verse 23, and they thereby end up worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Does that sound like that might meet the definition of a high thing? You got a bunch of humans who think they know better than who? God. You think they have it figured out. Now, it is very interesting. Come to Isaiah chapter 2. We're talking about high things. One of the aspects of the prophetic day of the Lord is related to what the Bible calls the haughtiness of men. Now, what do you think the word haughty means? Proud, high-minded, right? Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verse 11. the lofty looks of men. Notice the language. Lofty. Is that high? The lofty looks of men shall be what? Humble. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, he shall do what? See, what you know what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes? The entire system of thought that has been charted by the adversary for the course of this world, he is going to dismantle all of it. And all these people that are haughty and lofty and high-minded and think they know better than God, is God going to level all that stuff to the ground? Look at verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. The word haughty, haughtiness, the word literally means high. That's what it means. Mankind is arrogant, mankind is lofty, and the quality of being haughty or having haughtiness is pride mingled with some degree of contempt for others. Is this not the way the world thinks? They are proud. They think they know more. They think they have better understanding, mingled with a certain amount of contempt for everybody else. Okay? Now, I'm going to have to forego some verses here. Come with me. I got 10 minutes left or 12 minutes. Come back to Exodus chapter 20. We're talking about casting down every high thing. Now, we've already read the verses. When the Gentiles go about to establish their own thinking in competition to God, are they bashful about it, or are they haughty and proud and lofty about it? They're haughty and proud and lofty about it, right? They think they know better. They are going to better be able to explain things. Now, look at Exodus 20, verse 3. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Now, think about it. Why did God say that in the Ten Commandments to Israel? Because what have the Gentiles done? They had gone out and they had worshipped, they had turned the glory of God into an image made like corruptible men and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. And were they worshiping the creature instead of the Creator? Okay? Verse 4. That is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, but that is under the water. Now notice the expression. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven where? Above. Now this is interesting. Come over to Leviticus 26. Come over to Leviticus 26. We have to move quick here in the last 10 minutes. Leviticus 26. Look with me at verse 27. Leviticus 26, 27. It says here, and if thou shalt not hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sin. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. Now, you tell you what, that's a gruesome statement. You can't really think about what that says. But God's not playing around. Now watch. And I will destroy your high what? Places. I will destroy your high places and cut down your images. Now notice the imagery here. Okay? What are we reading in 2 Corinthians? Are we reading about casting down and pulling down and destroying high things that have exalted themselves against the knowledge of God? So here's God to Israel telling him what he's going to do. Verse 30. And I will destroy your high places. I will cut down your images. I will cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Now,
Come with me to 2 Kings 17. When the Gentiles established their own religion in competition to God, how haughty are they? How lofty are they? Are they like doing it in some cave in the middle of nowhere in secret so that nobody sees? Or do they go find the highest place they can find and do it in the high place? 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, look with me at verse 7. Notice. 2 Kings 17, 7. And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord God, the Lord their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord God had cast from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city, and they set up images and groves in every high hill, under every green tree, and they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Now, when Israel, what is Israel doing here? Are they directly disobeying what God told them to do? And are they proud of it? Do they do this in the high places? Are they acting, thinking, functioning exactly the way the Gentiles do? Okay? Now, I want you to notice, go to verse 29, same chapter, verse 29. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities wherein they dwelt. Okay, now, notice that in false Gentile religion, they put these things into the high what? The high places. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So, I'm running out of time. So there's a few things I'm just going to have to say. Not necessarily going to have time to show you in every verse or why I'm saying what I'm saying from every single verse. But I will put these notes online if you want to look at them after the fact. But look at 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Casting down imagination. That is, I think we have seen the random imaginatory thoughts of humans should be what? Cast out. But then notice, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When it talks about high things, I submit to you that when it's talking about high things, it is talking about organized religion, man's philosophy, all of the systems of human thought that man in his rebellion to God has established as a means of trying to escape accountability before Almighty God. When it says high things, it literally means the things that men have done that they have exalted in their haughtiness and lifted up and set up as competing authorities to God and to His Word. And by the way, does Paul warn about these things in Colossians chapter 2? Does he warn against philosophy and vain deceit, and the tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world? Does he warn against all this stuff, right? All of that, your own crazy imaginations, as well as the organized, systematized philosophies, religions, political systems, you name it, of men, that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, that are what they're trying to do is establish high places in your mind, in your thinking. They want to fortify those high places. They want to build strongholds in your thinking.
And it's all designed to move you away from Christ, from the simplicity that is in Christ, and who God has made you in Christ and His Word. So if you look at the verse, the high thing, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Are we supposed to ruminate on that, think about it, entertain it, explore it? What are you supposed to do with it? Get rid of it. Cast it down. Destroy it. Do not allow it to establish a stronghold in your mind. Now, Greg, I've stayed off of the last phrase for the better part of an hour so that I'm not stepping on you, but look at what it says. And bringing into captivity every what? Thought. Remember what we saw about imaginations at the beginning? We said imaginations were thoughts, right? We also know then by the end of the verse that all of these high things are the thought systems of men. Be it religion, be it philosophy, be it science, be it politics, be it whatever, any thought system of men, organized thought system of men, that is contrary to every high thing, notice, that exalts itself. What does the word against mean? Against means in opposition to the knowledge of who? Folks, you need to understand, you know, Dave used the illustration of, a little gruesome illustration, but it works, of being shot at in World War II by machine gun. And he said that it took, I think he said, if I remember right, 25,000 rounds to, 25,000 rounds shot to initiate a lethal blow. One lethal blow. That's the part I missed there. Yeah, thank you. Okay? So do you have the fiery darts of the wicked being shot at you all the time? Do you have the wiles of the enemy coming against you all the time? So you take the armor of God, and the spiritual warfare is really, it's not about, as Dave said last night, rebuking the devil. In Jesus' name, we tell you to leave, and all this kind of crazy stuff that you see on TV and you see people do. That's not what it's about. It's about you renewing your what? The mind. So, the high thing is any religion, philosophy, tradition, theology, or viewpoint that exalts itself against and seeks to supplant the knowledge of God. This would include, as I just said, any religion, theology, denomination, tradition of men, political system, economic system, that does not acknowledge and believe and proclaim the wisdom of God in a mystery. Imaginations are the random thoughts and musings of your own self in your own head. High things are organized and structured philosophies and viewpoints of a world system that is contrary to God and to His Word. Both, verse 5 says, are to be cast down. So, let's have just a word of prayer in conclusion. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the conference that we've been able to have this weekend. Pray that we will take these things that have been talked about this weekend and bring them to our own families, to our own homes, to our own jobs and churches and places where we relate and function and live life, and that we will be able to put them into practice and into reality, that they would not just be esoteric things that we learned at a Bible conference, but they would be practical truths that affect and impact the way that we live. We're grateful for the time that we've had together this weekend. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are going to have a 15-minute break, roughly. When you hear the music, that is going to be your clue to come back in, and we will then start the service. Mark, did I say something wrong? Okay. You look like I gave an inaccurate announcement.